praying, just keep praying, don't stop. And, sort of feel like job's done. All right, you know? Job's a good one. you know, it's wonderful when there's anointed woman or man of God that comes into town and prays for people and they get blessed and so on. I just think it's something more wonderful when the body of Christ ministers to itself. You know, I think somehow that pleases God more. Because he says, you know, this is what my heart is, that a body, if you like, my body, when every part is functioning properly, somehow there's life flowing this way and that way, the body builds itself up. Doesn't need someone to come in to do that. It builds itself up. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. Just want to commend you, really. It's just like... there's a laser thing going across the floor. For just being open to the Spirit, really, and just being willing to participate. Think, actually, if you can just capture it in a moment, it is something of what I think God wants for each one of us over this weekend. When we talk about moving forward, and we move forward to, if you like, move away from the past and almost like break away any shackles or things that would restrict us, what we mean by moving into fruitfulness is actually that you start ministering to other people. That's what it means. It means that you don't actually occupy your life with you anymore, but you start going, I can now invest into others. Somehow, some way. And that's actually true for every single one of us, not just a few that feel like you're super Christians and so on. So, we're going to carry on this evening, even though I think God's done most of what we thought he might want to do. He might still want to do a little bit more.
Yeah.
Do you think that possibly?
Yeah.
Okay. So we're talking about moving forward, and this evening we are looking to, if you like, dealing with obstacles. It's like, let's just make sure that by the end of this evening, not one of us, not one, can walk out of this room feeling like, yeah, but I'm being held back by something. Like to put absolute death nail to any of those things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so if there's any things in our heads, any things in our experience, in our background, whatever, that goes like, that's actually going to restrict me, I'd like you to walk out of this meeting tonight knowing that that's dealt with. That's God. Okay? So we're talking about moving forward. We're talking about the kind of idea, really, of just... seeing that as we move forward, we fulfill more and more of God's potential. Last night I talked about, like Paul, he says, you know, I want to be found in Christ and I want to take hold of that for which you took hold of me. I like the idea of the race business and just wherever we are on the journey. Let me give you a couple of quotes. I like my quotes. Actually, this one is simply about further up on the journey. As you're further up on the road on the journey, it's actually staying, if you like, healthy and fit to fulfill the journey, if you like, to fulfill the call. My grandmother started walking 5 miles a day when she was 70. She's now 85, and we have no idea where she is. That's like, it doesn't have to do with anything really, but Martin Luther King, so you've got to listen to this one. He says, if you can't fly, then run. If you can't run, then walk. If you can't walk, then crawl. But whatever you do, you have to keep moving forwards.
Yeah.
I think he was on our message, wasn't he? He probably wanted to beam that one in tonight, I think, for us all. When we look at sort of obstacles and things that restrict us, and I believe God's dealt with some of those things already this evening, it basically falls into two categories. It's simply this. It's those, there are things that are outside of our control that have happened to us. It's things that have, like, they're well outside of our control, they just, like, happened to us. Okay? So things come your way. Things that are not anything to do with you, but they come your way and things happen to you. That's the first thing. The second one is where you mess up. Now, Nestor's going to do the first one. Guess which one I'm going to do? We're just going to do this in just two parts. Essentially, it's like, here's some obstacles. Really, they fall into these two categories, I think. It's like, you know, those things that happen to us, and things don't always work the way out that we think they're going to. I actually preached a message last year, and I was going, I don't know what the title is, and I said to somebody, I don't know what to make the title of this, and they said, well, make the title what it's going to be. And so I called my message, how do you respond when things don't turn out the way you thought they would? Don't you reckon that's the snappiest title I've ever come up with? And it was like, this is what it does on the tin, if you like, this is it. So what do you do? How do you respond when things don't turn out the way you thought they would? Which is true for so many of us. And my story was actually a story from King David. When things didn't work out the way he thought it would, how do you respond? And I'll tell you what his response was. Not to go grumpy. Not to stay put. Not to just stand there. He said, Sovereign Lord. In fact, he just kept saying, Sovereign Lord, Sovereign Lord. This is your will, it's your way. Okay? And So I'm going to hand over to Nestor actually straight away, because she's going to do a little bit on the first part, obviously. Okay? Can you put this somewhere else? Or?
Oh, that way maybe.
We'll get lost behind it.
Yeah, things happen. They just happen here. They're outside of our control. We didn't ask for them. We didn't look for them. We don't want them. We want them to go. All sorts of things. Things like health issues. Shock diagnosis. We all know somebody. If it's not ourselves, we know somebody who's had a shock diagnosis and suddenly their world looks completely different. An accident. Bereavement. Loss of somebody close to you. But there's other experiences of loss too. Not just death. Even things like the loss of a job, loss of a role. Financial struggles, failure perhaps of your investment, not your fault, you didn't mess up, it happened out there. Natural disaster, changed people's lives forever, those related maybe to those involved in it. Or even a person close to you, this happened in our family, a person close to you making choices that affect your life. I didn't ask for this. I didn't make that choice. But the choice has affected my life. That happened within our own family. And Ruth in the Bible, I'm sure many of us are familiar with that story of Ruth. She understood what it was like to be a victim of something outside her control. She thought her life was successful. She had a good husband, lived near her parents, lived in her own country. Financial security, security for the future. But after 10 years, the longed for children hadn't appeared. And then her husband died. Not a scenario she would have chosen. Not her first choice for how she wanted her world to look like. Very much a second choice. And maybe some of you feel like that. Maybe you think, this isn't my first choice world. This is my second choice world. And we're asking God, why me? What have I done to deserve this? Why now? There's a Christian writer called Viv Thomas who said this. A second choice world is not a dumping ground for losers, but a chance for God's glory to be revealed.
Right.
Not a dumping ground for losers, but a chance for God's glory to be revealed. And through Ruth's choices, which was to follow a rather grumpy mother-in-law into a country that was foreign to her, she became a key part of God's plan for the nation of Israel. She became the great-grandmother of King David. David, whom we've heard so much about already, right from the beginning of the meeting from Dan, and this now reference from Mark. I love David. I really love David because he messed up so many times, and yet he never lost his heart towards God. His heart was soft, and God really, really loved him. Probably fed up with him all those times he messed up, but he absolutely loved him, and David was able to overcome those setbacks because he knew how much God loved him. Joseph and Daniel in the Bible, they both experienced things that were not their first choice. They found themselves literally in a country that was certainly a second choice country. It wasn't a first choice of what they wanted to do. But they were also were able to be used by God in very mighty ways. Some of you will remember March 2011, the Japanese tsunami. Very relevant for us with our family living in Japan. Not near the sea, we knew they were safe. But our daughter's parents-in-law lived right on the coast where the tsunami came in. They lived on the headland, and the tsunami came in on the beach at the foot of the headland. We knew that beach. So we were going through this as we saw the pictures. We've walked along that beach. Our grandchildren had all their holidays there. It was very, very familiar. And because it came in so fast, Rachel's parents-in-law had to pick up what they could and run. Run for their lives. They didn't know if their cabin, because they live in a cabin which is their permanent home up on this headland, they didn't know if they were high enough up on this headland. And so they had to run for what we had already seen on an earlier trip as the tsunami rallying point. Sirens are all going, they're running there. It's snowing, pitch dark. They're running up there because of the snow coming down. It was difficult for them to see, even though it was mid-afternoon. And after they returned home, their home was okay, it was high enough, the water came within a metre. But Rachel's mum-in-law, called Teddy, a very wonderful woman of God, American, she was deeply traumatised after that. Too frightened to leave the house, because after that tsunami, there were over 600 aftershocks, where the ground was either coming up and down vertically or side to side, and she didn't dare set foot outside because she didn't know what the ground was going to do under her feet. And she withdrew into her home, traumatised, stopped. Her life had stopped with the shock of what had happened. And some months later, she realised just how many of the local women had lost everything. In some cases, 3 or 4 generations of family washed away by the water. And she realised that some of them had got no reason for living anymore. They'd lost their families, they'd lost their homes, they'd lost their livelihood, they'd lost their security, and some of them didn't want to go on living. And so Teddy began to emerge from this shock and said, God, what can I do? And you know, when you say that to God, he says, what have you got in your hand?
Yes.
What are you offering me? What have you got? And I think she would have said to God, God, I know how to knit. I know how to knit. He's saying, well, what use on earth is that? I'm not a very good knitter. I'm so slow. It took me a year to make a jumper for Mark when we first got married. And when I finished it, I'd realised I'd got a mistake going all the way up the front. At least it was consistent and nobody else noticed it, I don't think. I think I got away with it. But she was a knitter.
Mark didn't notice.
No, Mark wasn't a knitter. I don't think he ever wore it, mind you. But, so I gave up knitting after that. But Teddy, she's an expert knitter. And she knew that many of these women would be expert at knitting. So she started to form a small group. And she said, let's meet together in somebody's home. Let's meet together and we'll have something to do. So these women were desperate for some sense of community, because their communities had just gone. Nothing left. Nothing. Blank, empty space where 100 houses had been, where some of them had lived. And she called this group together, so they started coming together. She realised this was giving them a sense of purpose. So gradually, she started to give them homework. So they would rush home, they'd do their homework, knit these certain things. And she got them to focus outside of themselves. She said, all those other people in Japan who have also lost everything, why don't we knit for them? Knit them blankets, knit them things for their children, things for their babies. And so they started to do this, and this grew and grew until these women were so desperate, they were asking to meet more and more and more frequently. The group grew, and they started sending some of the stuff that they've made into these other communities in Japan where these things were needed. Now, 4 years on, she has just opened a building. Against all the odds, she said, I'm going to build a building. She said to the builders, I haven't got any money. And they said, but your God will provide you with money. And she said, really? And she just recently, a few weeks ago, opened this building. And our daughter Rachel sent me a DVD clip of her showing people around this new building. It's absolutely stacked with wool, which is being donated to them from all over the world. Now, because the crisis has passed to some degree for Japan 4 years on, they are now knitting for other disaster areas. They're knitting now for the refugees. And this has given a sense of purpose. But you know, the other thing that happened is that Teddy has been healed herself of the trauma. And by offering to God what she could offer, which to some might look a very small and unimportant sort of gift, God has brought her through there. And over these last few years, Mark and I have walked a little bit of a difficult path, and it's not been easy. It's been a little bit painful, very painful actually, at times, concerning our identity, who we are, what we do, what God has called us to. And there's been a little bit of pain in there. And somebody from our church came and gave me a picture, and he said, I just have this picture, I don't quite know what's going on with you both, but I have this picture that you are in a place and there's a rock face in front of you and a brick wall behind you. I said, that is exactly how I feel. I want to go backwards. I want to turn my life back. Never mind back to the future, back to the past. I want to go back. And I can't do it because there's a brick wall. Because we can't do that, can we? We can't rewind the clock. We can't go back and let's just turn it back to how it was before. But I can't go forward because there's this big rock face. And then he said, but I see a light. A sliver of light coming down that rock face. And that tells you that there's a way out. There's a way out. And that word just gave me such hope that there was a way through. God wasn't going to take the rock face away. He wasn't going to take the brick wall away. But that glimpse of that light said, there's a way through. But, and I was remembering what Maddie had said yesterday when you started off the evening, that sometimes we have to shed weight. We have to get rid of some of the clutter and stuff that we're at. Because I'm not a rock climber. I never will be a rock climber. But I do know that some of those cracks people have to go through are really very, very small. And you can't go through with backpacks. You can't go through with your padded jackets and your thick boots and all that. Because there's no room. You can't make it. And I just felt God was challenging me that I needed to put down that baggage of anger towards God, of unforgiveness, of confusion, of weeping and wailing for me. And God wanted me to put down all those things so that I could get through that crack. And wherever you are tonight, whatever setback has come to you and caused you to stop, you're not moving forward. Maybe you're not moving backwards, but you're certainly not moving. Whatever it is that God has brought about in your life, things that are outside of your control, take this verse as encouragement from 1 Corinthians 10. God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, because you will be, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Sliver of light by the lot, by that rock face. Ditch some of the stuff that you do not need, and you'll find your way out through that letter.
Amen. Amen. So, stuff happens, and things happen to us and outside of our control. What are my other quotes? Can I keep doing quotes? Is that all right? You're going to go sit on the back row now. On the front row. I wanted you on the front row yesterday. When something bad happens, you have three choices. You can either let it define you, let it destroy you, or let it strengthen you. And what we're on tonight is not a kind of, there's us and sort of here we are and there's things happening and we just need to get through. This is actually continually a story from the Bible. It's biblical characters again and again who don't just let what's happened define them, don't let them destroy them, but actually let it strengthen them. So Nestor's talking about Ruth in a second choice word. And yet somehow, rather than that being a disqualifier, this just isn't the way I wanted it to be, isn't the way I worked it out to be, she said, what it is, it becomes a moment where God shows his glory even more.
Yes.
I don't know if you believe that, because actually I want to say something just a little bit more to us tonight, which might take a little bit of believing. And mine is about messing up, basically. Okay. I've got a friend, Lisa Church, up in Sheffield. He has a slogan, one of his many slogans. It is, failure is not an option, it's a necessity. Okay? I think he's got it on his, over the top there, he's got it on mugs, got all sorts of things. Okay, failure is not an option, it's a necessity. And what he's basically saying is, guys, let's have a go. Come on, because if you don't actually have a go, and have a bit of failure along the way, you're not going to go at anything. So, come on, let's get on with it, have some failures, and let's move on from those things. Let's move forward from those things. So I think there's just some things I want to do. If I could, do you have a Bible with you tonight at all? I'm going to go to a passage that actually Liz was looking at today, if you were in that seminar. And you'll be so sort of informed about it that you'll already be there ahead of me. It is actually John 21. Just believe this is such a powerful and significant little passage. It's where Peter is on the beach with Jesus. Yeah? Do we know this one? None of us do anyway. You know, on the beach with Jesus. And the story, of course, is that Peter was the one who kept saying things like, I'll never forsake you, Lord, not me, they might, in fact, they probably will, I won't. And it's one of those guys who was heading towards a failure. He was like running towards one, I think, you know, he's setting himself up for it. Has anybody ever done anything like that by any chance? Just here? No, just me and Peter. Just a little bit. So there he was, like, I'm never going to deny you, I'll never do that. And then he gets the situation, not once, not twice, but three times. I don't know if you know that, but in the Bible, when something happens once, it's a clear statement. When it's stated twice, it's like saying, actually that's more so, but when it happens three times, it's like this is almost the extreme. And when you do, I mean, even like actually sometimes the positive way, where we say holy, 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 three times is saying this is it, this is like the most holy. Okay, so when something happens three times, people around biblical understanding there in those days would understand something of that. You deny Jesus three times, and the third time he went, this is what's called a failure. Okay? We call it a mess up, and there are some other phrases which we could use for it. And I don't know if you know what Peter might be feeling like after that. The whole thing hasn't turned out like he thought it would. The whole thing is just like not worked as he thought, as any of them thought. Here's Jesus and he's died, and it's just like all gone wrong. Then you get a resurrected Jesus. And now Jesus is coming back to see Peter and the others. And if I was Peter, I would be kind of like looking at the floor a lot, you know. I would be like, I know I was the one who said I wouldn't, and somehow or another I know that you know what I know, what I did three times. And so he's kind of like, if I was him, I'd be skirting around the edge of the crowd, you know. Here's all the disciples, and instead of Peter being in the middle of it all, I reckon he's over here going, just think, I feel like going fishing, actually, you know. And so they do go fishing, and then again Jesus appears to them. So here they are on the beach, and Jesus prepares a breakfast for them on the beach. Verse 15. When they finished eating, what we know now is that Peter's going for a walk with Peter. I have had this experience with certain people. When they say, can we go for a walk, Mark? You just know, especially if they put their arm around you, you are in trouble. let's go for a walk, Mark. And I'm there with Peter. I'm going, I don't really want to go for a walk. Now, we know they're walking, so he just tells us in a minute or two that they were. But when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, well, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time, there's no hiding what Jesus is doing here, is there? The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. He then says just a few things about his future and his death. But then he says this in verse 19. Then he said to him, follow me. What was the first word that Jesus ever said to Peter?
Follow me.
He said, follow me. Way back at the beginning of the gospel, beginning of the journey, beginning of the race. Okay? Here we are up here, up the road, and Peter messes up. This isn't stuff that's happened to him. This is Peter messing up himself. And Jesus then says to him, follow me. Do you see what's happening here? It's a new beginning. It's a new start. It's like, okay, we're going again. And for some of us, I believe God brings us to points where, whether things have happened to us before, or particularly where we've messed up, Jesus is saying, it's about time to say, come on, we're going again. We're moving forward from this point. So, a couple of things just to say from that. Number one, and see if you believe these things with me. Number one, God works with imperfect people.
Yeah.
Is there an amen?
Yeah.
God works with, we're all pots, cracked pots. Some are more crackpots than others. A bunch of crackpots. We're all crackpots. We're all broken vessels. There aren't some that are absolutely just pristine and lovely, and a few of us are broken. We're all actually imperfect. Hello, welcome to the real world and to one another. There aren't some people somewhere that have got it all together. We're all kind of broken. Now, this is the one I want you to get with me. See if you actually get it. That I believe that it's possible that to have failed and been restored could be better than not failing at all. Want to break into small groups there? Is it possible to think that way? To think? Because I think our natural mind says, that's not possible. I'd like to suggest to you, in God's economy, that there are times at least when it's better that you failed and were restored than if you'd never failed. What are my examples of that? the prodigal son. There was one son who stayed at home, who didn't fail. There was one who messed up absolutely gloriously. You know, the whole story is like a squander and an absolute total mess up. Somehow the restoration of that son brings him back to the home, and he's better than if he'd never failed. Because the one who never failed, somehow there's something which is not quite broken in him. And it's like God can't quite use those people in the same way that he can use a broken vessel. Because actually, what happens is people who never get broken take the glory to themselves. Those who know you failed and you've been restored, you never take the glory to yourself, because you know that God knows, that they know, and I know, and he knows, and we all know I messed up. The glory doesn't come to me. See, here's how I think we think, natural. Here's how the natural thinks. We don't have very valuable things at all. One of the valuable things we had handed down from Nestor's family was a little tea set. Lovely little tea set. It was kind of lovely. You know. It's kind of like you wouldn't ever drink tea out of it, because it was all very, sits on a shelf and it was all pretty, and I don't know what make it was, but it was very lovely. Royal Worcester. Royal Worcester. There you go. Okay. So one day we're sitting there watching a film late at night. It was nothing to do with the subwoofer, I want to point this out, okay? But one day, suddenly, the shelves just went whoosh, whoosh, and the whole tea set whoosh, all over the floor. That was it, the family heirloom gone, okay? And because I'm a wonderful husband, and very caring, and so on, myself and our Sarah, I think we did together, we said, we'll put it back together again. And we did! It was like one great big sort of kind of Lego thing, you know, it's like sort of jigsaw. And we put all these bits together and we stuck them all and we got most of it back and we put it back on the shelf. If you came to our house, you wouldn't notice, because it's like there in the cupboard.
If you're blind.
Yeah, if you're blind. Now, you're going to say, that was broken and now it's fixed, but it isn't really. It's like it's rubbish, really. It's not worth anything and it's secondary. That's how we think about ourselves. We think, I was broke, and now I'm mended, but I'm never the same. Something's not quite right. See? Well, I want us just to forget that tea thing image. And I want us to change tack a little bit, because I found this out the other day from my brother-in-law. I want you to think steam engines for a minute.
Oh.
Think steam engines. Is that a good one? I don't know if anybody here is. So, my brother-in-law is an engineer, and he's a steam engine fanatic. He owns and has restored a fraction engine. He's built a steamboat, amongst other things, and more recently a whole locomotive. Proper.
What big? What
full size? Full size locomotive.
Wow.
Don't ask me. It's a black one. That's all I know about it. Okay? So he starts to tell me about how this was broke. They found it all kind of broken up and rusty and all that kind of thing. And what they've done is they've restored it. And as he told me about it, he said, do you know what? Some of these restored engines, they work better than they did originally. So these restorations aren't like patch-ups, you know. This is more of a God view on things, I believe. Okay? He says, why? He says, well, because when they were making it before, they just kind of made it. You know, they went like, rivet, you know, bolt, rivet, rivet, bolt, you know, you know. So that was like making an engine. Now they've got an engine which they are restoring, lovingly restoring it. Now you don't get rivet, you get loving. You get careful now. Oh, lovely, lovely rivet. You know, etc., etc. So what they're doing is like, they're saying that actually, as it's being put back together, there's a potential now is it's going to work better than it would have done originally.
Yeah.
Now, do you understand that? Classic cars, that's another one you could do.
Double-decker buses.
Okay, you know, take your own image, if you like, here. Well, what I believe God wants us to get tonight is simply that idea. That to be broke and to be restored could make you better than if you'd not been broke at all. And what it does is it actually brings something of our humility and vulnerability into play. And God says, I can use that. I can use those kind of people who do that. So I've just got like four things that happened here with Peter. And I think this is so significant, this little story. People talk a lot about the play of words on love, love, do you love me, love me, love, love and all that. Actually, most commentators today say it's actually not quite as complicated as that. It really doesn't mean too much. It just means, do you love me? Three times. Okay? But actually what we see is happening in four stages of what happened with Peter. Number one was failure. This is one of my areas of expertise. Okay, this is one of my bits where I'm going. Has anybody here ever failed at anything by any chance? I just want to know if I'm talking to the right people.
I'm not sure if I'm
doing. You're going to be restored.
Fully. My theory is, I suppose, about failing, if you're going to do it in style, you know, just do it, like, and just get it out of the way. I got one kind of particular thing I remember, which I thought early on, I'm just catapulted into full-time ministry and leadership and so on, and you definitely want to sort of impress and everything, and I actually went to a conference. I was invited as a young, you know, absolutely wet behind the ears kind of yard star to a conference of leaders in Vancouver, of all places. So there I am in a conference in Vancouver. I look around the room. Most people in the room have written a book, you know. Most of them I've listened to tapes in those days of them, you know. Most of them are kind of like very significant. And I'm sitting there going, oh, I'm in awe. Oh, I'm just here. I'm just with these people, you know. It's incredible. It's amazing. Now, I was there with a guy called Dave Richards. Dave Richards was he was a youth group leader at one time with you, wasn't he, guys? And he was like a pastor mentor to me. And as this conference went on, just a little aside here, whenever I used to travel with Dave, I would always have something up my sleeve, because he's just as likely to suddenly go, Mark, come and share, you see? And I'd like, I was caught out once. No, I always had something up my sleeve, just in case. Okay. Until I went to this conference in Vancouver. Okay. And there, Dave Richards was asked to speak about what was going on in the UK. So he's up the front there. I think I'm safe here, okay, because I'm on the back row. I'm probably thinking about home. Pretty sure that's what I was doing. I was kind of like, I was gone, completely, absolutely gone. And through the sound of that sort of subconscious, I hear Dave Richards say from the front, Mark, come and share about it. And I am going, what? And I am looking at him like a sort of scared rabbit in the head. Okay? And I'm going, oh, and he's going, come and share about it. All the heads in the whole conference turn towards me. I kind of go red quite easily anyway, but I was beetroot instantly. But Dave gets slightly flustered. Come on, Mark. Come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Come and tell them about it. I don't know what it is. So I'm in this absolute kind of like moment, and I do like kind of walk incredibly slowly. Everybody's kind of days going, come on, come on, come on, come on, come on. Of course, I get to the front, I have absolutely no idea what you've been talking about. Not a single hint of an idea. And he said, tell them about it. Give me the microphone. What's it? He said, tell them about your home groups. What? So I go, this is a leaders conference, mighty people. We have home groups. They are groups that meet in home. So we call them home groups. At which point everybody starts going, A number of the people are looking at the floor for me. Dave snatches the mic off me and says, what he meant was, and asked me just to go and sit down. Well, that is the longest walk in the world ever. As I start walking, I think, God, I want to die now. I want you to take me home right now. Then I change my mind. No, Lord, no, I don't want to go home now. I want Dave Richards to die now. That's really what I want. And then I want to die because I'm finished. It's all over. It is completely whatever. And that was, I honestly just sat back in the chair. I thought, I just want to go home. My home group, basically. I want to go away. Well, actually, all that was happening was that I think some kind of thing was going on in our home groups at the time where we were kind of got into a little bit of confessing sin to one another and all that. And he was going like, come and tell them about that. Did I know that? Or did I listen to him? I just want to explain to you, if you're going to mess up, do it in style, I think. Don't just do it in a small group somewhere. Do it in an international conference, for heaven's sake. And then you know that you know that you know. So whenever anybody, you're going to actually, you know that I am. Exactly. So I would like just to encourage the rest of you to go, look, actually, failure is not an option. It's a necessity. Something happens though when God works some things into you and you go, oh Lord, I know and you know it's not me. Even at my best, I'm just not that good. But actually, Lord, this is actually, you know, about you and your glory. Peter messed up spectacularly and the Bible records it for us. It tells the story. And what actually happens is, first of all, there is failure. Secondly, there's some kind of mission to it. It's like, I own up to it. Yeah, that was me. Most people today, and probably it's true of all ages, it's particularly true today, most people today do not want to own responsibility. They don't really want to go, I did it. It was me. I'm guilty. When they do, like Volkswagen recently, it's almost like, yeah, we nearly got away with it. It's like, yeah, we did it, but we got caught. So it doesn't really feel like an admission. It doesn't feel like sort of humility or those things in there. For those of us that mess up, I'm just saying, hands up, own up. Let's just go, God, did I mess up there? And I'm going to take it, and I take it on the chin. But that isn't the end of it, because then we get restoration. This is what's happening on the beach. Jesus actually says, by doing it three times with him, he's saying, Peter, you and I, we're all right. The relationship is restored. We're okay. Okay? We're all right. Because I've dealt with it three times. I've asked you the same question. You said yes. We've dealt with it. We're restored. We're talking again. We're going to be all right. Life's gone on. So actually, for many of us, it's like saying, we're okay. Restoration has happened. Lord, may there be just continual spirit of restoration amongst your people, yeah, in your church in these days. Okay? Where things have got broke in the past, I believe God is a God of restoring. He wants to restore. There are whole kind of networks of churches in this nation where it got broke. And there's restoration. Praise God. actually, do you know what? Sometimes that can make it stronger than if it was no there. So restoration. But it isn't actually, it just finishes at restoration. Because restoration is like, we're okay. But when Jesus goes that one step further and says, okay, Peter, follow me. What we have is a recommissioning. It's like we're going again. Now what we've got, as we move from the end of John, we've just been reading, into the beginning of Acts, you have got a completely different Peter. You've got a man who, when the Spirit of God falls upon him, stands up, and far from denying his Saviour, it says he stands up full of the Spirit, bold, and not only proclaims who Jesus is, but he actually has a go at all the Pharisees around him, all that kind of thing as well. You know, this is a different man. Because his early kind of puffed up pride was knocked out of him, and he messed up, he's restored, and now he's recommissioned, and we've got a different man. A completely different man. And now Jesus is saying, come on, off we go again. Now, interestingly, what he says to Peter to do, he says, right, we're getting right now, we're getting right, here's what I want you to do, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. I want you now not to be consumed with yourself, but I want you to be an investor into others.
Yes.
And as we go from this point tonight to tomorrow, I want to really take us that journey to say, what really tells us is that we're free, that we're released, that we're unstuck, is the thing that says, I now become an investor into other people. I become someone who not only can be discipled, but actually can disciple. Not anyone who can be, who wants to be cared for and have people speaking into my life and caring for me, but I can actually care for others. And he's saying to Peter, tend my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Now it's about you. You're changing. It's different. It's going to be different from now on. You were a fisherman, I'm making you a shepherd. You're changing the whole kind of deal here. But as you become a shepherd, it's now about investing into people. And one of the marks for us to be fruitful and fruitful as people is actually that we become free from all of that. I think God can make us better people as a result. And we then become investors. One of the reasons why I think people can respond to us when we are broken people is because it's called empathy. It goes, you understand. You're like me. So Nestor and I went through a time 10, 15 years ago where it was a very, very difficult time for us. Quite simply, our second daughter was about 19, 20. She got fairly wayward and away from the Lord, and she became pregnant. And even today, probably that has less kind of being. For us at the time, it was devastating. It was a major, major kind of devastation for us as a family. What I can tell you about Sarah is that her messing up and God working in her life brought her back to the Lord. And I can honestly say today, wouldn't have said it at the time, it's made her a better person. Mm-hmm. This is not an advert for any young girls at all. But the thing is now, Sarah, people can go to Sarah and go, you understand. Not only that though, people started to come to us after that occasion and said, I feel like I can approach you more than I used to be able to. And I'm going, I was always approachable. I always thought I was like, you know, that we were approachable. And they said, yeah, but basically everything seemed to go right for you. And this moment, what it did was it made us suddenly, we're vulnerable. And it was a hugely significant moment for us in our whole life. Because Sarah basically came back to the Lord through that occasion. She was actually away from Derby at the time. She said, I want to come back. And she said, I would like to repent in front of the whole church. And I go, are you sure you want to do that? And so we had a
family meeting, we just called it spontaneously, called the church together, and we basically just told the church what the situation was. I said, here's what's happened. I said, I need to say two things. Number one is we don't approve of what Sarah has done. There's no way we can say this is something we totally approve of. We don't approve. Secondly, it doesn't change one single little bit what we think of Sarah. Mm-hmm. We love her. Mm-hmm. And we always will. Okay? So there's two things that I wanted to say at the same time. This is not a like license. Anything can happen. You do what you like and it's all okay. It isn't okay. Life has consequences to it. The second thing I want to say is it doesn't make any difference to even not just the love we have for her, but the respect and regard we have for her. She stood up and she absolutely just wept her way through a repentance thing. By which time there wasn't a dry eye in the house. Do you know, when you do that kind of stuff, you think, I mean, Sarah, she was so kind of remorseful that she said, look, it's going to bring shame onto the family, I'll change my name. She said, if it, you know, just that she didn't know. And she said, I do not deserve anything. Does that sound a little bit like the prodigal? Mm-hmm. I don't deserve anything. Mm-hmm. So this is how grace is and how God is amazing in grace. She messes up and all you get from the church is waves of love. Waves of restoration. Waves of grace. Mm-hmm. It's unfair. It really is. It's unfair. Mm-hmm. That's what grace is. It's incredible. And you know, our house for a week was like a florist. She's messed up. And people bring flowers with it. Mm-hmm. You know? The place was filled with buggies and and prams and you know what, because people were just sharing it. Because somehow or another, messing up, if you like, with God. And I think some key things in here are that you just have to. There's admission, there's repentance, there's something that goes on in that moment that allows God to say, right, I'm going to restore. And from now on, you're going to be better. Something's going to be better. So when she got married, she and her husband, they have a ministry. They started a ministry to Muslim women. But Sarah herself would actually be able to speak to other people about that. That's a long time ago now. So she's now got five boys and is fostering and a few dogs and some rabbits and all sorts of other things as well. But I want us to get this through because I think it's so important that whatever has happened to us, God says, I want to break that shackle completely. I want you to walk free. I want you to move forward from this point. And whatever you have done, mm-hmm. whatever you've done, there is nothing that cannot be released, if you like, from you, that you cannot be restored and released into the future from. There's nothing that can happen to you and nothing that you can do that can stop that. Today it's actually just simply about walking free from that. I believe God's been doing all of this already, hasn't he, this evening? I think as he started to pray, as you start to pray for one another, I believe that's what God's been doing already. I just like us to, just as we conclude this evening's meeting, I just would like it that not one person left the room feeling like I'm not free to move forwards. Whatever. I want to just open up for prayer now. I'm going to see what else God wants to do. I think he's done an awful lot already. I think I am going to ask my musicians, if you don't mind, just going to play a little bit again, just beautifully and sensitively in the spirit. I love the musicians, but I particularly like Josh.
Yeah.
So I'm just trying not to show favouritism. But as you've been playing this morning and tonight, I'm just thinking I want you in my band.
We want an
hour. Mine's called Mumford and Grandsons. Okay. So there's a future here, I think, for us. Great. So I just want to just come back in atmosphere of worship and sets it up for the Lord. And just like where there are things that we need to walk away from, be released from. There are people here who can stand alongside you, can minister to you, and can release you into a new future where you can move forward. So let's just open our hearts before the Lord, shall we, right now. Let's just